First Corinthians. Let's do First Corinthians. I can never make up my mind what I want to preach on. I plan and I have things down, and then at the last minute I say, no, I don't want to preach on that. But tonight I think we will talk about something that I had looked at. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 25. This entire passage in 1 Corinthians is great because it's just down-home practical advice on men and women, married and unmarried, divorced, any of categories you can think of. Paul covers it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so I want to read a few verses and pick something out. What's amazing to me is how little understood this chapter is. I can't tell you how many different opinions I've heard expressed about various things in here. And I think that many times we fail to put this passage in the light of the whole Bible, especially in the light that Paul is talking here, and we'll talk about it, from a perspective of a Jew. And he constantly says, here is what the Lord said. These are the teachings that the Lord gave about the Jewish law of marriage. And then, here's what I say unto you. Here's what the Lord said, and here's what I say unto you. So he's constantly working with people who understand how the Jews practice marriage, and yet we try to read this passage and don't understand it and think that we can kind of plug, you know, our own customs in there. So I want to talk a little bit tonight about the background of one verse, but I'll start reading in verse 25 and work my way down to where I want to be. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. That means the Lord Jesus Christ did not speak about whether a person should marry or not marry. All right? That's what he means, I have no commandment from the Lord. God, Jesus Christ, when he spoke about the Jewish customs, never gave any commandment. Yet, I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress. What's good? That it is good for a man to remain as he is. Art thou bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Talking to men and women here. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you. Oh, I could preach for days on that one, guys, but I mind passing that one by. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, that those who weep as though they did not weep, that those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, that those who buy as though they did not possess. His point here is not saying that if you've got a wife, you should forget about her, run off and abandon her, and act like you don't have one because of the present need. Because he uses the example, those who weep as though they did not weep. The Bible makes it very plain to us that one of our responsibilities as Christians is to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So he's not stating absolutes. He's just trying to say everything you do in this world, you do with a reminder that this world is short and temporary and you've got higher goals. Those of us who mourn, we don't mourn like unbelievers. We mourn knowing that there's coming a day when God's going to raise the dead and they're going to make it to heaven before us. Those of us who have things, who rejoice, always rejoice, bearing in mind that the things we take pleasure in this world are very temporary. So his whole point here, when he says, I would have those of you who have wives to act like they have none, is not talking about abandoning responsibility. It's saying, I really want you to keep in mind priorities. And in what you do, I want you to remember that there are some priorities. In verse 31, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Again, there are things God gives you in this life to rejoice in. There are things God sets in front of you in this life that we weep about. But you don't abuse it. You don't look at it as an end in itself. You remember, everything's passing away. I have higher goals. God called me to something different. Now I want to come to verse 32 and 33. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. Okay, when we come back, that's what I want to talk about. And we'll return to this. Let's pray. Oh, Father, bless us tonight. Cause us to see why you wrote this scripture. Cause us, Father, to have a heart for those things that are right and true. Cause us to see why you established our lives the way you have, and to seek your plan and to rejoice in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oftentimes, this passage is used by a lot of churches for different things. For instance, this is the passage that the Roman Catholic Church will turn to for why the priests are supposed to be unmarried. They say, it says here that he who is married pleases the Lord, pleases wife. He who's married, when you're married, you please your wife. When you're unmarried, you please the Lord. So if we want to please the Lord, we've got to be unmarried. Well, you can interpret it that way, but then you have trouble with 1 Timothy chapter 3 that says a bishop must be the husband of one wife. If he doesn't rule his own home, how can he rule the church? See what I'm trying to say? You have to put scripture with scripture. You can never take a verse of scripture and throw it out there and say, here's an absolute, when there is other scripture around it that's made to help you understand it and to put it together. And so I would reject that interpretation completely, that's what it's talking about. I want to look at a little bit of context here and to put this in a framework about what this passage is talking about, and then I want to show you the Old Testament background to this passage, and then I want to talk about what that means about husbands and how we treat our wives. First, in terms of the context, come back to the beginning of the chapter. Paul is actually writing this whole chapter in answer to a letter. He had gotten a letter from the church at Corinth talking about all kinds of problems that were going on within the church. All kinds of terrible things were happening in that church. And he answers them one by one by one by one, says, this is what I think, and this is what I see, and this is what goes on. When we come to chapter 7, he starts to answer one of their questions. People in the church were teaching. Here's what it says. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, see the little colon after that? This is the quote. This is what they wrote to him. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Unquote. They wrote, we're being told, and people are telling us, that it's really holy for a man not to touch a woman. This whole idea of the priesthood being unmarried. Okay? It's somehow that if you never get married, you can please the Lord, and you'll live on some higher plane, and therefore you'll be free from sin, and you'll be able to please the Lord. That's what they wrote. Paul's answer is, I'm telling you, because of sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife. There's his answer to that question. But the whole issue is it somehow holier not to have a wife, to remain single? Paul's answer is, both in chapter 7 and verse 2, and in other passages, no. So when we start this passage out, again, when we come to our understanding about being married and unmarried, Paul is definitely not saying that being unmarried is a holier state that's somehow better for being a pastor or for service. Because he's definitely, in verse 2, said, that whole idea is wrong. That if you're going to find out that being married is what will keep your mind where it ought to be as opposed to being unmarried. And he definitely puts that down. So you have to see this passage when he talks about married and unmarried in that context. You with me so far? Okay? He's not trying to tell you that single people can somehow be holier than not. Now where we started today. He talks about some principles of marriage earlier. And then he comes down in verse 25 and talks about virgins. Those are people who are unmarried, who have never married, okay? And he's going to begin to talk about them. Again, there are churches who would take this passage to say, that's why if you want a woman and you want to serve the Lord, you need to be a nun. Well, I got news for you. The women who served the Lord in the Bible were widows, not nuns, all right? large amount of difference between a widow and the nun. What's the difference? Who knows the difference? A widow was married at one time, and a nun, well, we know what there's none of, okay? So there are two sides to this, right? A widow and a nun. And he's very specific. I do not want the younger widows to be doing that. He says, I don't want that. There's a time in your life to be married, and there's a time in your life where you don't want to be married anymore. So that's supposed to come only after your partner is gone, by the way. That time when you don't want to be married anymore isn't supposed to start like, oh, a year after you're married. You know, he's talking about something different. But what he's trying to say, and he is, by the way, going to address widows down below, and I won't get to that, but he's going through every category. He's going to talk about the married, he's going to talk about the divorced, he's going to talk about people who have never been married, he's going to talk about the widowed. This is a great passage because he goes down one after the other, and his basic rule is going to be, you got to have a heart that accepts what God gave you. Where you are, stay. Don't try to change it. If it changes, okay. But don't always be, I got to have this, and I got to have more, and I need this. Don't do that. Don't always be looking to change your situation. If you're single, you're not supposed to be saying, I got to get married, and I got to get married. If you're married, you're not supposed to be saying, I got to get rid of them, I got to get rid of them. You know, you're not supposed to be doing that. I'm not kidding. That is the answer that marriage counselors give people today. Hey, you're never going to solve this. Get rid of them. Split apart. Find somebody better. And they start that quest for somebody better and never find it. And his answer up above is stay where you are. In verse 26, that a man remain where he is. That is going to be his basic reasoning. It has nothing to do with single being holier than married. It has nothing to do with those categories. He has just been talking about the married people staying married, about the divorced people staying divorced. He's been saying, stay in the category you are. And now he's going to come to the issue of those who've never married, to the virgins. And he's going to say, and I've got a principle here. He's going to be very careful, though, and to say in verse 28, but if you do marry, it's not a sin. I'm not telling you that getting married is a sin. I'm not telling you that somehow you've fallen from some holy estate when you've married. That's not the point. He's just saying, but I want to let you know that in terms of what I'm talking about, he talks about this present distress, about a situation facing them, I think it's simpler not to be married. Okay, that's some of the background. Now let's come to our verse. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. By the way, that's a general statement. That's not always true. There are single people who could care less for the Lord. He's just saying, in general, you've got more free time. You're open to do certain things. You have certain kinds of ministries and certain things that you can do that married people cannot do. But here's the verse I want to key in on. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Notice here, he has switched to talking to men instead of talking to women. He's talking to the men. And a very interesting principle. He who is married cares about the things of this world, how he may please his wife. When you read this and you try to understand it, I think that not only do you have to look at the context, as we've done, of this passage, you've got to remember that this is coming directly from the Old Testament. There's a passage in the Old Testament that goes directly from talking about divorce to talking about married men pleasing their wives. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 24. That is the fifth book of the Old Testament. And the 24th chapter, right after 23. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first four verses are one very specific Jewish law on divorce. It says that under certain circumstances, a man who divorces a woman and marries someone else, and that woman marries someone else, the first wife cannot remarry her. All right? This is not a law about divorce. It's a law about divorce and remarriage, and it's not a law about divorce and remarriage. It's a law about divorce and remarriage of a man to a woman who he put away because of some specific uncleanness. Very specific and very odd law, all right? We've talked about this before, but let me mention to you, they must have had more laws on divorce than this. When the only law in the Old Testament on divorce specifically deals with a man remarrying his first wife when he put her away under certain conditions. So they must have had more laws. Often the Bible will use the extreme situation to teach you principles for the normal situation. And so just mentioning, though, this passage starts out by talking about divorce and divorce and remarriage. Now we come to verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war or be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year, and he shall bring happiness to his wife, whom he has taken. Yeah, you ladies say, yeah, right. All right, the word bring happiness means he'll attempt to please. He will try to please the wife. Go ahead and try, but that is his job, that is his duty, to please the wife whom he's taken. See the same context? You go from talking about relationships, divorce and remarriage, to talking about the single man and to talking about what his responsibilities are. And it's amazingly similar in both circumstances. In both cases, we're told when you're newly married, you've got a priority, and that's your wife. Here, it's two specific things that it says. He's not to go out to war or to be charged with any business. The first one means when the army goes to battle, he doesn't travel with it. It's not saying that if people invade your country, you don't join in whatever. This is saying that if the army goes out to battle, when they travel, he's not to do that. He's newly married. His wife isn't supposed to be worried about him being away. When that army traveled, they would be away for a whole season. They'd be away for months at a time. And she wouldn't see him. She wouldn't hear from him. She wouldn't have any word. And he says, you have no business when you're newly married doing that. You're not to go out to war. And it says to be charged with any business. That means he's not to be put under any obligations that are going to normally take him away. For instance, if he was a priest, when a priest was first married in his first year, part of the priest's job would be to travel, for instance, to Jerusalem, or to travel, because every group, the priests were divided up into 24 groups. Each of those 24 groups had a responsibility for 2 weeks a year to be in Jerusalem. The first half of the year you'd have 1 week, and the second half of the year you'd have 1 week. And so the priest would be away from home, but he'd have to travel more than a week because he would have to leave home, a 3 or 4 day journey down there, get set up, minister for a week, get all his things together and go home. So in each case he'd be away from home for an extended period of time. That's what it means to be charged with any business. A priest, when he was newly married, would not go out and fulfill his responsibilities to the priesthood. He had a first responsibility to the home. See the point here, okay? That's what this is talking about. I think the context in which we're doing, and I'll tie in some of these other laws in a moment, the point here, and several of them to be made very specifically. One, the Bible puts a real premium on marriage. It really does. And one of the keys to marriage is how it starts and where you begin, and the time that you take with one another. And here it's telling a man, you may have lots of responsibilities, but your first responsibility is to your wife. That is a difficult principle for men to get through their heads. Men live this life burdened by all kinds of responsibilities. We got to feed the bulldog. You know, when the country calls you, you have to go to war. When things happen, I've got responsibilities. When the boss wants me in there, if I don't show up, I may lose my job. I got news for you. The Bible says when you're first married, your first responsibility is your wife. Everything else takes second place. The nations didn't go out to war unless there was a need. They didn't war in Israel to gain territory. They took the war to the enemy like Israel does today to prevent the enemy from attacking them. They would raid the Amalekites, or they would go and make raids because these were people attacking them. And there was a tremendous responsibility. You needed every conceivable man to come and to go to war. As a huge responsibility on a man. Show up and be there. God says your responsibility to your wife takes first place. That's how high he put that responsibility. You don't go out to war. Being a priest was not only necessary, it was a privilege. To go out and to serve the Lord, and to those special times when you're in the temple, those were great honors for a man. That was my time. And by the way, you work with a group of men. You're part of a team. Many men do that when they work. They become part of a team. Your team goes and you're left behind. That can be a real difficult decision. But the decision's out of your hands. This passage taught the Israelites plainly, you've got a higher responsibility than protecting your nation. You've got a higher responsibility than the priesthood. And that's to the home. That's to the wife who you just got. That first year is a very special time. Let me make an application of this to women. When a woman becomes pregnant, she loses, in my opinion, a lot of the freedom that she would have. A woman who wants to drink makes that choice on her own. But when she gets a child and she chooses to drink, that's wrong. You've got 9 months there where you don't have the freedom to do what you want to do. You have higher responsibilities. A woman decides that she wants to be a pro football player. All right? I met some who could. All right? It ain't beyond the realm of possibility. All right? She has a freedom to do it. She wants to get out there and knock heads. She can get out there and knock heads. She gets pregnant. And I tell you, you wait and see one day if this doesn't happen. Woman gets pregnant, she's got, in my opinion, a higher responsibility than to be out there knocking around and doing those things. She's got a baby. And for those 9 months, her body is not her own. She is not free to make these decisions. I think the same thing applies to a man. The Bible, 1 Corinthians, makes it very plain, by the way. When you're married, your body isn't your own. It belongs to that other person. And here it's saying, when you marry, you don't have those kinds of freedoms. You gave that freedom up. You put that person first. Principle number one. Principle number two, I think it's really interesting that the Bible goes out of its way to say that the start of a marriage is crucial. There is no woman who wants to give up her husband for war. If your man's going out to battle, are you going to feel better about it if you've been married for 5 years as opposed to later? What if you're 2 years married and 3 months pregnant? Are you going to feel better? No, it's still going to bother you. The key here, though, is that people who are newly married have a time that they have to spend together. It's a time and it's a responsibility. I have joked. Are Dan and Michelle here? Good. I've joked with them about having children. And you have to understand, I'm joking with them about having children. But I'll tell you something, as a parent and as a pastor, couples who have children within the first year of marriage run into some real problems. You don't have time to be a husband and wife before your parents. Once a child comes along, or twins, a lot of that time that you had ain't there anymore. A lot of the things that you could have done together, those first months are really a unique time. It bothers me that we spend a lot of our time counseling people who are about to get married and very little time trying to make application to newlyweds and saying, what in the world are you doing to build your marriage now? How much are you working on it? If you just got married and then, okay, I'll step out into life, don't be surprised when problems catch up with you later on. Don't be surprised when if you didn't try and work on it. There are certain things that make working on marriage a real pleasure when you're first married, and there are certain things that make it difficult. But that first initial time, the Bible says, is crucial. And I think it's interesting that there's a law to protect that time, to say that men, I also think it's interesting the focus is put on the man. Implication here being the men aren't smart enough to know what not to do and what to do in order to put time into their wife. There has to be a law to tell these guys, no! you're not going to do it. I'm sure many women would say, amen. I want to see a few more laws to tell them to cut that out. But the point I want to make here is the implication being young husbands aren't very wise about their responsibilities, and that there is a law for that reason. Let me extend this principle farther. I think it's very basic to this whole principle that in the Bible there were laws to protect the home. I'm all for our government passing laws to protect the home. We pass laws to protect every minority under the sun. You know, there are laws to protect child molesters. I don't know if you know the child molester who they just set free out, was it in California? In Texas, child molester, he by his own admission had molested over 200 children. They had him in a mental institution, they put him out on parole, and the parole board put the strictest possible things on him. A court ruled you can't put all those restrictions on him. You can't restrict him from this, you can't restrict him from that. There are laws to protect child molesters, okay? But when you try to get a law to protect the home, when you try to get a law that says, hey, our society is based on the marriage and on the home, you try to get one of those laws passed. You're legislating morality. Every law legislates morality. There isn't a law that isn't based in somebody's morals. Maybe somebody's morals are that we should kill the kids, called abortion. That's legislated morality. I don't care what it is, laws are morality put into legal form. Well, the Bible had laws to protect the home. Look at a couple of them here. Notice in verse 6, no man shall take the lower or the upper millstone in pledge, for he takes one's living in pledge. When you loan money to somebody, you take something back as capital, as a guarantee. You can't take something a man needs to live with. There's a law against what you can take from a man as a pledge, as a guarantee of his loan. Look further. We're going to see this picked up in verse 10. When you lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to get his pledge. You want to know where the law of man's home and his castle comes from? It comes from the Bible. You loan somebody something, you can't. It belongs to you. If something belongs to you, you still can't go into a man's house and get it. That's the Bible law. By the way, it's supposedly the law of this land, too, that when people can't come into your house and take what they want, even if it's theirs. You loaned him that lawnmower, all right? It's in his garage. You can't go into his garage and get it. It's his house. The home is sacred. And it's an interesting thing here that I've actually seen this put into place. And seeing how this has worked out in modern day law. But that man's home is something special, and there are laws to protect his home. If you loaned him something in the Bible, you were stronger than him. You had more money, you were more powerful. And therefore, the Bible says that the rich man is not able to violate the sanctity of the poor man's home. He'll go into later on talking about if you can't keep his garment overnight. If he has a coat, all right, he needs that coat because it gets cold at night. Maybe you took it in pledge, you can't keep it overnight. You can't do that. There are limits to what you can do. I think the law on kidnapping is here because of the sanctity of the home, protecting the home. That was death to kidnap a child. That was the Bible. You kidnap the child, you died for any purposes. Sexual, to sell them, anything, you died. I don't think that's a bad law myself. I think that that's one of the places where I think the Bible really and the Israelite laws can still carry over. But the point I want to make is there's a series of laws in here that protect the home, that protect and set the home sacred, and that it was the responsibility of the national institution, the government, to protect the home. I think that one of the things that is a principle all through Scripture is that when something's valuable to us, when we depend on it, we protect it. I think that when we protect, for instance, in the church, that we have to go and give some real thought to how we protect the home. It's a real concern to me as pastor at what we do during the week. Sometimes a church gets the attitude that it's spiritual when it's got something going on every night of the week. Our doors never close. Sounds real spiritual unless it's your dad who's out at church every night. Sounds real spiritual unless your mom's not around, unless your mom and dad never get a night out, unless you've watched the family so busy at church that they don't have time for you. It sounds really great, but I think there's a principle that a church has a responsibility to protect the home, and that we have to be watching out. Sometimes it goes the other way. Sometimes, in the 80s, it was the me generation. Families carved out their own space and nobody stepped on our space, you know. This is what we're going to do in church and God, and everybody came separate. Well, I'm not advocating that kind of home-centered life. You're supposed to have a Bible-centered life. And that's where you balance work, church, family, other things. It's a balance. You don't center your life on any one thing in this world but God and the Word. You got to learn to balance the other things out. But as a church, I think just like these institutions, we need to protect the home. And especially we need to protect the home because there are responsibilities that will draw people out of it. I think that we can come to men in particular and put such burdens on them that we're pulling them out of the home. I think that we have to be very cautious as to the fact that the men who are most liable to do this are the most responsible men. There are some irresponsible men who are never at home. Some men are that way when they're young and they grow out of it. Some men grow into it. But I think that there are certain kinds of dangers that come to responsible men. If you give a responsible man a job, he's going to see that it gets done. And he's going to take the time that it needs and sometimes he'll take it right out of his home. It'll come right out of his family. And I'll tell you something, I have yet to meet the employer who's not willing to let you take it from your family. I don't care if they're a church, a Christian day school, a Christian institution, a college, a foundry. They'll take every last ounce of time you got. And they may say, oh, you ought to be spending more time at home, but they'll take it all, and they'll take more than that. And if you give them a little bit more and you try not to do that for a while, they'll come knocking on your door and say, you know, your performance is down. You know, yeah, your expectations are up. Well, one of the things we got to guard about is that men who have a real sense of responsibility end up being drawn and being used by the people they work for and by others to draw those and to pull those people and to say, I want you and I want you. Well, set your priorities straight and notice what it is here, that he may please the wife whom he has taken. You took her. You've got responsibilities, and those responsibilities are to please her. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 7. That's the seventh book of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. I think the Bible is saying that there's a time and a balancing of everything. Even a man who is married has to understand that I cannot live my life centered on my marriage. I can't take my life and say, well, God, I wish I could help you, but I just got married. Well, this is what I'm going to do. I think that's what we saw up above. There has to be a balance to everything. That there's a place where you've got to understand that even though you're married, you still have another Lord. You men, you got another Lord other than the one you married. You still have more to please than within the home. But one of the principles here is that he who is married does care how to please his wife. I think that that's something that gets lost in the translation. How many wives genuinely believe that their husband's goal in their family is to please them? That's his goal. How many times does it get turned the other way, where the wife's goal is to help her husband's career along? It happens in the military all the time. You're not Mrs. So-and-so, you're Mrs. Colonel, or you're Mrs. Captain, and you've got to help your husband's career. How many times is it claimed to the wives that my husband wants to please me? That's his desire. Well, I think one of the shame here is that we have a hard time moving on to heeding Paul's warning that there are more important things than your wife when we haven't put any importance on our wife to start with. You see the point? Paul's talking to people who are in many cases, steeped in the Old Testament law, who understood one of my responsibilities is to please my wife. In fact, the first year of marriage, it is my major responsibility. He's talking to those people. And by the way, this is first year of marriage because he's talking about the unmarried. Remember, he started with virgins? So this is the first year of marriage. And these people would have said, my wife is my first commitment. And Paul is saying, I have news for you. Times have changed. And therefore, you have other things, and the Lord's coming is soon, and you can't work just on the Old Testament law. My problem is we never get to first base. Paul was writing to people who had such a commitment to their wives that he had to say, I want you to remember there are other things. But we end up preaching to men who don't have that first commitment to their wife, and so they don't enter in the same perspective. And it's too easy for us to throw things off. Scripture puts us in not, I hate to even use the word priorities. We've got to balance our lives. Priorities acts as if I could do this and then this and then this. You can be the greatest father in the world, but you fail in your commitments to the Lord, and you won't stand before his throne as a well-fed servant. And you can be the greatest servant of God, and you fail in your responsibilities as a father, and you're not going to stand before God with great praise. You got to be a father. You got to be a worker. You got to be a servant. But one thing to come out of this is you got to be a husband. And husbands need to please their wives. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you'd cause us to see your word as it's written. I pray, Father, that we might have a real heart for the things that are important to you, to protect them, to foster them. In our rush as a church, I pray, Father, that we might always remember what you said in front of us and the things that are so real and threatening our families. Bless us tonight, I pray. Keep our hearts right and build our church as you build the marriages within it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.